And I have more than a topic here. So I'll do my best to bring it to you. But the title is The Spirit of God and You. The Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit in you. And I appreciate everyone's input, comments, and questions and suggestions on topics, messages, and this one is one today. This is a topic that I want to touch on the covenants, and I want to hit. We have some people, at the ABC class, and we have people. I've even heard, and even in my past, it's like, why do we pick and choose certain commandments to keep? And a lot of the younger generation, I'd even say some of the other people, they say, why does United Church of God pick and choose certain commandments to keep? So over time, the question has come up, that question, why do we pick and choose what laws to keep? And that's a good question. You know, God's covenants can be complicated. Over the number of sermons I'm going to give, I'm going to do my best to clarify those and hope to start with that today. You know, what distinguishes those under the new covenant from those under the old covenant? God's law is the same. And you actually look into, dig into these covenants, it's the same law. There's certain specifications that are added to those covenants that we've seen in the Old Testament because they have different requirements and promises. So let's look at what God says has to say about these two covenants. And I would like to start with in the Old Covenant, because sometimes we, you know, people will say, turn over to Numbers chapter 15, whoever's wanting to follow through. Because we see in Scripture, I read to you last week that there's a belief that says if the sacrificial system law is done, that means all the law is done. It's what a lot of churches believe and can be confusing sometimes for us. So here in regards to tassels, and I'm not picking on anyone at all, just giving information because God did require tassels to be worn in the Old Covenant. And I'll even prove to you today that Jesus Christ wore tassels up to a certain point. We'll go through that here in a little bit. But God did require tassels to be worn in the Old Covenant. And I ask, is our tassels, as we go through that, our tassels, is a sacrificial system, is a ceremonial washings, are they relevant to us today? And some people say, well, why are you picking and choosing? Well, it's all based on what covenant we're under. Okay, so we want to look at that today. So Numbers, let me just read to you Numbers chapter 15. Let's turn over to, because it's also in Deuteronomy chapter 22, but Numbers chapter 15 in verse 37. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. And here it says, throughout their generations. It doesn't say forever and ever and ever. It's because they're under a covenant. God is requiring them to add to the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant. He's adding to it. Why is he adding to it? Well, let's, before we get to answer that question, let's go through this. He says, to put, and he tells them how to do it, a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember. Because this tassel, you're going to look at it. You need to remember all the commandments of the Lord, and you need to do them so that you may not follow the harlotry of which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined to do, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. He said, you know what? He's telling Moses, tell the people to wear these tassels. He told them exactly how to make them and to have this blue cord. And he's adding to the covenant. So, and let's back up here. So why did God command Israel to wear tassels? Let's back up to Numbers chapter 11. We'll see here, and this, if you go through that whole chapter, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but chapter 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the people complained. In verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. They yielded to this intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? So they're complaining again. They're getting this manna. They didn't get manna every day after day after day. And said, we want meat to eat. And so they keep complaining. And then verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping and throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. So that everyone was complaining. And then even Moses gets into it in verse 11. God, why did you give these people to me? I can't bear all of this. He even gets into this. And then, but God answers. God's going to give them meat. He's going to even put the Holy Spirit upon 70 elders to help them prophesy and to help get the weight off of Moses to help with the people. And we see that God is the one who speaks to Moses. Verse 25, then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And then it happened, and the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again from that point on. Then in chapter 12, we see Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses. In chapter 13, spies are sent out to go to Canaan. Most of the spies came back, and what did they do? They brought back a bad report. And then chapter 14, the voices of the camp cried to God. They moaned, what, did you bring us out to kill us? And they complained. Only if we had died in the wilderness. And they would die in the wilderness because they weren't obeying God. They did not stop disobeying him. And in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. And here we're seeing what Caleb was saying. He was saying, no, this God has given us this land. He's delivering it to us. And we see that in verse 10, God's appeared in the temple of meeting before the children of Israel, and that's part of the old covenant. We'll get more into that later. And then verse 11 of Numbers 14, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And then you bring it over to verse 22. He goes, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now 10 times. It's just testing me. And there was the covenant, you know, the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai, not for the first time, but it was given to them, and we will keep your laws. And the sacrificial system was added to that covenant, which was different than the Abraham's covenant that was given in Genesis chapter 6. I shall read on a small article on that here in just a minute. But we see here that there's all this complaining. And then in chapter 15, we see verse 22 talking about if a person sins unintentionally and not doing all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses. So there's a law regarding that. And then in verse 30, a presumptuous sin is talked about. And then it goes into an example for a penalty of violating the Sabbath. If you know the Sabbath is holy and you're not going to keep it, it's a presumptuous sin. I know God says I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath holy. I'm not supposed to collect sticks on this day, but I'm going to do it anyway. It means you know what you're supposed to be doing and you're arrogant and you decide for yourself what you want to do. Well, that is deserving of death. So that is talked about. And then you get to verse 37, talks about the tassel. So God is upset. He's upset with them. He's given them the law. They agreed to obey him. And then so he gives them a reminder to wear tassels. And so they should see it everywhere around. He's talking about 6,000 men and the women and children. Oh, they were wearing these tassels. So Israel was abandoning their covenant with God, and things were getting out of hand. And that's when God gave the instruction about tassels. He adds to the covenant by giving them something physical to remind them to obey him. God entered into an agreement with Israel at Mount Sinai, and it's called that Old Covenant. And we also see in the Old Covenant that in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 19, when that Jesus Christ was on the mountain and it thundered and the lightning and it quaked, they were afraid. And they told Moses, hey, we want to hear God, but we're not going to listen to him directly. We want to hear him from you. So at that point, God says, okay. Another thing that he changed, he would not speak directly to the people, but he would work through prophets, and he worked through Moses at that time, eventually Caleb, and then through the Bible, we see God working through prophets to communicate with the people. That was the Old Covenant. So you see a lot of things that I'm talking about. The tabernacle, the meeting place. We don't have that today. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant. That was the Old Covenant. But the laws were still the same. So you had to obey God, keep his commandments. But God was giving them reminders. He was adding things. So a question for you and I is, are you and I under the Sinai covenant, that old covenant? Are we under it? We're not. Were you baptized into the old covenant? Was I baptized in the old covenant? No, we were baptized into the new covenant. We recognized our sins. And God forgave us our sins. The sins were not forgiven in the old covenant, except for a few people, very few people. God chose to do it that way. But under the new covenant, sin could be forgiven. Eternal life could be granted. That was not offered in the old covenant. We died to the old man. Our sins could be forgiven. We're renewed with newness of life. Jesus Christ could live in us and guide us and lead us. That was not part of the old covenant. Scripture tells us that the Spirit of truth will come to guide you into all truth. That's in John 14. It leads us into all truth. God's Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Jesus Christ and the Father make their home with us, to help us to know his way of life. And when we sin, that Holy Spirit does what? It pricks our heart to know that we sinned. Tassel could prick your heart to know that you sinned, but that tassel can't forgive sins. The sacrificial system cannot forgive sins. The ceremonial washings, the cleansing, cannot forgive sin. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that sins can be forgiven under the new covenant. So, and that Holy Spirit helps us to obey God's laws. It's a helper. It leads us to do God's will. That's under the new covenant. See, the tassels were pointing people to the spiritual. All these temporary things that were added to the old covenant, keeping God's law, his commandments, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what was added led to the spiritual part. Let's turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, a prophet, speaking to the people under the old covenant, says, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Now, there was nothing wrong with the old covenant. What was wrong is that people didn't want to obey it. It was nothing wrong with the old covenant. It was the people. We'll see that here in a little bit. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So I'm going to make this new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." They broke it. "Though I was a husband to them, I cared for them, I loved them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." After the old covenant is no longer intact, and the new covenant will be given. And that's at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I will put my law then in their minds and write it on their hearts." In other words, be on their mind, okay? But really, you know, God's hope is for all mankind to internalize heart, to internalize his ways. And there were some people in the old covenant that had a spirit that they did the best they could to internalize that. But with the Holy Spirit, we can internalize it and have the mind of Christ. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity." That was not under the old covenant. Sins could not be forgiven under the old covenant. Yes, you could go into an atonement once a year, the Holy of Holies, and the animal sacrifices were given, and it was ceremonial. Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, can only forgive sin. "And their sin I will remember no more." So when sins are forgiven, God says, I won't remember those anymore. God can remember those sins. He says, 10 times, right? They couldn't repent. Their sins couldn't be forgiven. You keep complaining. These 10 times. And then after that, you go into the next books. They continue to disobey. They continue to disobey. So our calling is based on the new covenant. And God prophesied this, you know, through a number of prophets. And here we just read in Jeremiah. And that is the putting of God's law into our minds. And if we are doing that, then we are called his disciples. And his Holy Spirit guides us. And let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Because the Mount Sinai covenant was not successful in being able to lead his disciples through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 8. Again, the people were unable to obey it. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's start in verse 7. For the first covenant, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been sought, then no place would have been sought for a second. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, it was the people. It wasn't a fault with a covenant. Fault with the people. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant, we just read this in Jeremiah, that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my spirit, put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and we just read this, and this is in verse 13, in that he said, a new covenant he will have made the first obsolete, and now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Not the law, but the temporary things that he added to help them and remind them. We see that the animal sacrifices, the other sacrifices as well. Like I said, the ceremonial cleansing, the washings, the tassels, the some putting that law on your door before you leave the house. You see it and before you come in, and you know, all those things God had added to the law, which we're going to talk more about in some future sermons. The old covenant practices serve for a time, and they all point to God. They point to God the Father. They also point to Jesus Christ, mainly Jesus Christ, of something to come. They pointed, because God wants to have a family and he wants to live forever with them, and the old covenant did not offer eternal life. Jesus Christ was coming to magnify the law. Isaiah 42:21 says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify, or he will exalt, which means to magnify, the law and make it honorable. So God is summarizing what he's going to do with Jesus Christ. And I have a because the sacrifices, you can jot this scripture down in Jeremiah 7:22. God's sacrifices came into play so people could be made ceremonially clean. They were added. The sacrifices were added. Let me read to you from an article, United Church of God. Did Abraham keep the same commandments that God gave to Moses? And he didn't. What it's saying here regarding the Jewish customs, you know, of phylacterics and prayer shawls, living a new covenant Christian where tassels, shawls, and different things. It says those practices are extra biblical and therefore are not a requirement for Christians today. And that's what Paul was dealing with. Another custom that makes an appearance occasionally today is that of wearing tassels. In this article, we will learn about the... Yeah, I've got the wrong one. That one, if you wanted that, should a new covenant Christian wear tassels? You can download that. But I want to, okay, did Abraham keep the same commandments God gave to Moses? But in drawing that conclusion, most of them overlooked the full significance of what God said about Abraham's obedience in Genesis 25 or 26, verse 5. Hundreds of years before God spoke to Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai, which is 430 years, Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements. He kept my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So the Hebrew words God uses here are especially important, as the expository Bible commentary explains regarding this verse. The Lord then added a remarkable note. Abraham kept my requirements, he kept my commands, he kept my decrees and my laws. And then fast forward, it's remarkable that this is precisely the way in which obedience to the Sinai covenant is expressed in Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands. Same Hebrew words. Goes on to say, thus Abraham is an example of one who shows the law written on his heart. He internalized God's law. Jeremiah 31, 33, which we read. He is the writer's ultimate example of true obedience to the law, and one about whom the Lord could say, Abraham obeyed me. Thus, by showing Abraham to be an example of keeping the law, the writer has shown the nature of the relationship between law and faith, which we're going to be getting into in some future sermons and touch on today in the next 20 minutes. Abraham, a man who lived in faith, could be described as one who kept the law. Abraham obeyed the same foundational spiritual laws that were given later to Israel. However, the symbolic tabernacle or temple ceremonies and rituals and Israel's national administrative laws were not applicable. We don't have the national laws of Israel today, do we? We have to abide by the ones we're under, the United States. Nor are they necessary for individual Christians today, because a physical temple is no longer the center of our worship as it was in the ancient nation of Israel. And then they quote John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21, which is I hope to get through today, and also Hebrews 9, verse 9 through 10. So thus it says Abraham knew a lot more about God's requirements for and definitions of righteous behavior than most religious teachers give him credit for. It also means that the laws of defining righteous attitudes and behavior that were given to Israel were known and practiced by servants of God long before the Sinai covenant was ever established. And God's law has always existed. Okay, I'm going to jump forward here. Let's go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Here Jesus Christ has come to the well. It's a well-known scripture. We've gone through it before. The Samaritan woman comes to him. He asks her if she would draw him a drink. But through this process, he's explaining to the Samaritan woman how God is to be worshipped. And he shows a new way to be worshipped. Let's go through it real quick. John 4, starting verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So he's going to do some contrasting Old Covenant, New Covenant, okay? A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. But he wasn't talking about physical water. He may have mentioned the physical, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And that was the truth. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, God's Holy Spirit, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, You would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters. Talking about the Holy Spirit. He would have led her to how to get the Holy Spirit. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" See, she didn't come from the lineage of her father, what she's talking about, Jacob. Everyone wants to be of that lineage. But she wasn't of that lineage. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water, you're going to thirst again." And we know that. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." You'll be satisfied. "But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Gushing up, springing up, giving eternal life. Because the covenant that is still in, still at this time, does not give eternal life. It doesn't offer eternal life. Eternal life is never offered in the old covenant. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman said to him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one woman, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." And so the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." So in the old covenant, that was, they worshipped at the temple, they worshipped at the tabernacle. They would even, and later facing Jerusalem, certain place, certain direction. Okay, old covenant. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." It's not going to be a location. It's not going to be location, location, location. "You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers, when others will be called, will worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth." It's not going to be any more of these added items to the covenant to be able to obey God. It'll be done in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth, not through physical things. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you, I'm he." Jesus Christ was explained to her about the new covenant. And salvation is promised through the Messiah. In the Greek, Messiah means it, that means the Christ, the one who is to come. Spirit-led people, like I said, do not need material things. We don't need tassels. We don't need candles. We don't need to be reciting words over and over. We don't have incense. Like I said, we don't pray at a certain location, in a certain direction. Spirit-led people worship God in spirit and truth. We can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place. We'll learn more about that, I believe, in the first split sermon next week. Because they have spirit-led minds, and they internalize God. They're able to internalize God's ways because God is in them, because they're following him, following God as he leads them. That's the new covenant. So In the next 12 minutes, let me just hit some high points here. The Apostle Paul keeps the law. He keeps God's law, but he's not under the old covenant. And that's what he struggled with when you go through his writings. He's always talking about the law, the law, the law. But he doesn't talk about what law is he talking about. Is he talking about the sacrificial system? These things that were added to the old covenant. Is he talking about the old covenant? Is he talking about the new covenant? Is he talking about the law where it talks about the death penalty is done away with under the new covenant for those who receive God's Holy Spirit and apply it in their lives? We're going to go through more of that later. But I have another... I did need this article, Should a New Covenant Christian Wear Tassels? In this article, we see that Jesus Christ wore tassels, and that's why Paul struggled. The new covenant wasn't in place yet. Remember when Jesus Christ went to the temple and he overturned the tables? He did it twice. And he didn't tell them that the animal sacrifices couldn't be continued because they were still under the old covenant. Jesus Christ wasn't the complete sacrifice yet. That didn't happen until his death and resurrection. So these people, they're under the old covenant, they're doing their ceremonial washings, they're still doing the sacrifices. Jesus Christ, in Scripture, you can look it up in the Hebrew, it says, many people believe that Jesus wore a garment with tassels, and the biblical record seems to affirm that he did during his human life. Matthew 14, 36. Also, when people would come, they would grab. Well, let me read what it says. And the parallel verses give accounts that people in need of healing begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. The Greek word translated hem can mean border, hem, or fringe. Jesus Christ even scolded the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, 5 for having these big borders, making themselves even, you know, hey, I'm more righteous than all of you. So they pointed, those things pointed to the new covenant. They pointed to Jesus Christ, that he, through him, the law could be kept perfectly through repentance. So he was still teaching it. He was still teaching those ceremonial, sacrificial requirements, along with the Ten Commandments. He was still teaching those things to help people to see that he was that complete sacrifice. And so when Paul was teaching in the churches, as we're going to get into later, that's why people struggled. Paul's trying to tell them, no, we don't need to be bringing that in. That's why he's talking about that law is no longer done away. It's no longer applied. So when he talks about law in the Bible, what law is he talking about? We have to break those down. Let's... look here at that. God's Holy Spirit helps us to keep the law. It's through his Holy Spirit that helps us to keep it. Romans chapter 7. We read this recently. I want to read it again. Romans chapter 7. Verse 12. Paul is saying, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, and it's just and it's good. So God's law, he's not saying the law is done away with. It's holy. It's just. The commandments, they're good. Then he says, verse 13, has what is good become death to me? He says, no, certainly not. But sin, it's sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. We need spiritual help. But he says, I'm carnal. My nature My members, they want to sin. And under the old covenant, there wasn't a forgiveness of sin. It was death. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Okay? For what I will to do is I do not allow. But what I hate, you know, that's what I do. If then I do what I do not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. But to will, to do what is right, that is present with me, is what he's saying. But now to perform what is good, I do not find that. We need God's Holy Spirit. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not, that's what I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's a sin. And he needs to get rid of it. We need to repent of it. The old covenant, it's not part of the old covenant. So he says, then I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Old covenant didn't have that. There was reminders, and they pointed to Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the physical, the law of sin. So through the New Testament, when we fall short of keeping the law, we can repent, and our sins can be washed away. We have a mediator. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of Jesus Christ, mediating on our behalf as we pray to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. See if we could do another one or if I need to stop. Well, let me just say, I actually have A, B, C, D, all the way up to I. But I'm just going to stop here at C. If you look in the commentaries, let me read to you this scripture. I'm going to say, if you go into the commentaries, see if you can find a commentator who actually says what Peter says here. Peter says, and he's talking about the Apostle Paul, which Apostle Paul is hard to understand. And we're going to dive into his teachings so that we can understand them and what he means by these different things when he says law, 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 law. What law is he talking about? Because all he says most of the time, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. But here, Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, as also in all his epistles, in all Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which, he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. You do not see a commentator mention that part of it. They just mention that law is done away with. They do not mention what Peter is saying here, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures. No commentator says that these scriptures have been twisted by unstable people, untaught. They just say the law is done away with. And we're warned by Peter. So what laws are done away with? And what laws are still in effect? God's law has never changed. Everything pointed to his plan of salvation and to his son. Now, Jesus Christ, nowhere in Scripture, says that he wore tassels after he was resurrected. That has been fulfilled. And we'll see if I continue to picking this up and with this or start on another one. But the new covenant allows us to internalize God's way. And that's why Jesus Christ came. God wants us to internalize his ways. And that is possible through the new covenant. He wants, so we can understand a deeper understanding, to be able to live by them and to pray at any time. We don't have to wait for Moses or for Caleb or the prophets to tell us what God is saying. We can go before God anytime and pray and ask for help. We can have a relationship with God through the new covenant. We can receive eternal life through the new covenant. The new covenant, and we will continue on this, talks about better promises. There are promises in the old covenant that are not to us, and they're good promises. But those are physical promises. We are guaranteed spiritual promises under the new covenant. And we do not need physical things to remind us to keep God's law. We have his spirit, which is Christ in us, to show us the way. So we'll continue on this and dive into the laws, what Paul is talking about, so we can go through the scriptures. I'll do handouts so you can understand what is being said. And it's not just going to be my interpretation. We're going to look at the Hebrew words, what United Church of God has already put in place. And I'll be printing some of those things out, going through some of those scriptures. And then at any point when we do the Bible study coming up, any questions, we can continue from there.